Beloved, we've got a lot to cover today, so let's just jump right into God's Word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we come to you today to worship you, to praise you, and to just be near you. And so, Father, as we lift you up this morning, we just ask that you speak to our hearts, that you dwell within us, and that you help us put that old man to death this morning and feed that spiritual man. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Monday was what?
Memorial Day.
Tori and I went to North Carolina. We got to see some family. I passed some tests. I failed some tests. Family's tough. You love them, right? But sometimes you let your guard down around them and say things maybe you shouldn't say, or speak in a tone that maybe you shouldn't speak. But Memorial Day is a day that is set aside to honor and to mourn military personnel who have died in service of our country. And often, when we are reflecting on loss and hardship in our lives, there is a question that is often asked. It's the title of today's message, Why Me? Why is this happening to me? Or why did this happen to me? I want to share a story with you this morning to just kind of help us look at this question together. Why me? Now, the Philippines were colonized by Spain in the 16th century. That was 1565 to be exact. And more than 300 years later, the United States took control of the country following the Spanish-American War. But just within about 2 years of World War II, the Philippines would be ruled by another power, Japan. Japan attacked the Philippines on December 8th, 1941, and it was a coordinated attack, and it occurred less than 24 hours after its attack on Pearl Harbor. The combined U.S. and Filipino forces were under-resourced, they were under-prepared, and so Japan made fairly easy work of just rolling through the Philippines, occupying Manila on January 2nd, 1942. Fighting a war on two fronts made it harder for the United States in the Pacific, and it made it harder to defeat Japan, and so what they did is they focused and they made Germany the priority. Now, the Filipino people had felt secure, believing that there was no way that the American military might couldn't hold off any attack, but that confidence was misplaced. American forces had no option but to retreat. Then General Douglas MacArthur left the Philippines in 1942 with thousands of American servicemen still there in the Philippines. He gave a speech on a train station in South Australia where he said, "I shall return." But more than 2 years passed before General MacArthur made it back to the Philippines. And friends, let me tell you, that is a long time to be under the mercy of an invading army. General Edward King was ordered by Douglas MacArthur to defend the Bataan Peninsula. MacArthur told him that if it comes down to it, the U.S. troops were to just charge the enemy. But history records that with his men stuck in the peninsula, surrounded by water on three sides and an advancing enemy on the fourth, King made a decision. He chose to disobey direct orders and surrender. Now, on April 9th, He stated that all forces on the Bataan were to lay down their arms and surrender to the Japanese. At that point, and really still to today, it was the worst military defeat that the United States ever suffered. 12,000 Americans and 58,000 Filipinos were captured that day. The Bataan Peninsula would be the start of a journey of horror, a march of death. American forces were at a low point. Many of them were overcome by malnourishment and disease, such as beriberi and scurvy, as well as dysentery. But the Japanese, they decided that they needed to move these 70,000 captured soldiers out of the Bataan Peninsula to Camp O'Donnell, a distance of about 65 miles away. Now, the prisoners were to be marched to a train station, and then they would march again to Camp O'Neill once they'd got off the train. Now, to be fair, beloved, the Japanese had no idea that they would suddenly be stuck with having to deal with 70,000 prisoners of war. But what unfolded would be an unbelievably dark chapter in World War II, and it prompts the asking of some questions that are not easy to answer. One of the questions most asked by people that are wrestling with faith is, why does God allow tragedy to happen? I've been asked this question over and over again. I've preached about it before because the question continues to be asked. And it's a fair question. It's a question that comes close to everybody, because wherever there are people congregated, you're going to have heartbreak, you're going to have pain, you're going to have loss, you're going to have grief. These things come. So why do horrible things like this happen? Why does a baby die of cancer? Innocent people get killed by drunk drivers. Why, if there is a God, would people be subjected to inhumane cruelty, which is exactly what happened to the men who were unfortunate enough to be forced into the Bataan death march? The answer exists, but it's not easy. The answers demand something from us. World War II happened a long time ago, but the horrors of World War II are very real, and they'll continue to happen. Try to imagine what it must have been like for the men of the Bataan Death March there in the Philippines. Now, in reality, you can't imagine this, right? But try. 70,000 men forced to march almost 65 miles in jungle conditions to a prisoner of war camp. Thousands of them, fellow soldiers, die along the way. Put yourself there for a moment. You're marching in sweltering heat without food or water. Soldiers, sometimes your best friend, are trying to make sense of indiscriminately, completely without reason. You're trying to make sense of it. You're trying to grasp it for no other reason, because you're trying to live. You're trying to stay alive yourself. But how do you make sense of senselessness? You know, in the Bible, there are plenty of people who were trying to make sense out of difficult situations. In the story of Job, Job wrestles with this terrible affliction that comes upon him. You could even say afflictions, because it was more than one. He lost his home, he lost his children, he lost his possessions. So Job's trying to figure out what's going on, just like you would be. But behind the scenes, there is something taking place that Job can't possibly know about. Satan is behind the affliction that Job is suffering, and the whole episode reveals that there are issues of warfare going on that God wants us to understand. Now, Job's friends, they are convinced that Job has done something to cause this misfortune. They're thinking, you have done something to deserve this. You must have brought this upon yourself, that God must be doing this to you. And by the way, beloved, this kind of thinking wasn't uncommon. It isn't uncommon even to today. But is it biblical? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke, the 13th chapter. And we're going to be starting here in verse 2. And going down through verse 5. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 2. One day Jesus was told, that Pilate had killed some Gentiles while they were offering sacrifices. Now help me out, church. We don't sacrifice animals anymore, but where do we go to worship God? Church, right? So these men were killed while worshiping or offering sacrifices. And this still sometimes can happen, even in modern times, right? The blood of Christians is sometimes spilled while worshiping. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no." Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Again, he says, "I tell you, no." Beloved, people like to have these neat explanations for suffering. Take the story of the rich man and Lazarus, for example. It was common back during that, clearly people thought in Jesus' day that if you were rich, you were clearly blessed by the Lord, and that poverty was proof of God's displeasure in your life. Now, church, you tell me, is that true? Right? I mean, just forget for a moment that Jesus financially was one of the poorest people on the planet, right? In this story, the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus literally turns everything upside down. He has a beggar in glory and a rich man in torment. Neat explanations of life's mysteries, they might sound nice to the ear, but they're often inaccurate. It sits better with a lot of people to reduce God down and to find these throwaway answers to just explain the workings of God. It makes me wonder what might have gone through the minds of the men on the Bataan Death March. Soldiers who were fighting for their countries, Americans and Filipinos, and now their captors were marching them 65 miles in conditions that were beyond miserable. It was obvious that many of them were going to die unnecessarily. How do you explain that? Men who were on the march said that the temperature there was 100 degrees Fahrenheit and higher. It was the hottest time in the year of the Philippines. Or the hottest time of the year in the Philippines, I should say. And men were forced to march without food, but without water. They were already weakened before they ever started to march. Here's some statistics. 25% of the men in the Bataan, they were already in the hospital being treated for an illness. And about 40% of the men had malaria. When they surrendered, they were so short on food, they had been eating iguanas and monkeys and snakes. They had eaten all of the cavalry horses. By the time the Bataan death march started, they were out of food and they had nothing to drink, marching in blistering 100 degree Fahrenheit heat in the jungle for 65 miles. I mean, unless you've experienced this brutality, it's difficult to even imagine. One death march survivor, his name's Lester Tinney, said this. It was called the Bataan Death March not only because people died. It was called the Bataan Death March because of the way men died. If you stopped, you died. If you fell down, you died. If you had a malaria attack, you died. If you couldn't take another step, you died. Use the bathroom, you died. We had no food and no water. Either they cut off your head, they shot you, or they bayoneted you. Beloved, many of the POWs were killed simply for sport. Reported that in... Here's some more statistics. It's reported that in World War II, 1.5% of all American prisoners of war held by Germany died in captivity. So if you were fighting on the German front, you were captured by Germany, your odds were pretty low. 1.5% of all American POWs died in German captivity, while more than 40% of American POWs held by Japan died in captivity. Do you ever ask yourself the question, why me? Why is my grandfather sick with Alzheimer's? Why do I have cancer or diabetes? Why is my brother in prison? Why is so-and-so bearing false witness against me? Why is my son or my daughter have to die? Have you lost your job or your fortune? Why do you experience abuse? Why did it happen to me? If you have, you've asked a fair question. But no matter what answer you come up with, it's always going to be unsatisfactory when your experience or living in your own personal hell. John 10:10, Jesus uses some imagery here of a sheepfold. He describes himself as the good shepherd and the gate that protects the sheep. The thief, represented by Satan here, and his false teachings and his spiritual forces that are opposed to God. And then it contrasts the thief's purpose here in John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Before the entrance of evil or sin in the world, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. God, when he created the world, he declared that it was good 6 times before he declared that it was very good. Every time he created something, it was good, 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 it was very good. The earth was in harmony with joy and with peace from creation all the way up until Genesis chapter 3. Beloved, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, the 13th chapter. We're looking here at the parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew, chapter 13, and we're starting in verse 24. Here's some pages turning still. Matthew, what church? What chapter, church? 13. Chapter 13, and we're starting in verse 24. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. All right, beloved, who came and sowed tares among the wheat? All right, Satan, or what the Bible says here is, you're not wrong, but Satan, but an enemy, right? His enemy. Verse 27, so the servant of the owner came and he said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So church, according to Christ Jesus, who sowed the tares? Right? An enemy. Again, an enemy has done this. Later, starting in verse 37, the parable of the tares is explained. It says, he who sows the good seed is earth. Right? Jesus. The field is the world, that's planet Earth. Right? The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, Christians. But the tares are the sons of who? Beloved, who are the tares?
Satan's angels.
Does Satan have a people here on earth? That's what the Bible says. God has his people. Satan has his people. And his people are sprinkled in between and amongst God's people. Jesus goes on, the enemy who sows them is the devil. We don't have to guess. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Never once does Jesus take any responsibility for the work of the enemy. Yes, it's God's field, but an enemy has done this. The men of the Bataan Death March would eventually arrive in the town of San Fernando, where they would board trains that would take them to the next phase of their journey. I can only imagine that as they were walking up on these trains, they must have felt some relief that things would surely get easier from here. But when the men of the Bataan Death March reached this train station in San Fernando, both American and Filipino prisoners of war, they were crammed into these metal boxcars. 100 men were pressed into a boxcar that was large enough really to hold 40. They were jammed in so tight that they couldn't sit down. They just were pressed in standing together. There were no bathrooms. There was no medical care. Remember, these men were sick. They had dysentery. When the doors of the boxcar was locked tight, they turned into ovens. And hundreds of men who had survived the march didn't survive the journey by train. And when the trains finally arrived at their destination, the men had to march again, often holding each other up because they knew if anyone fell or stopped walking, that man would be executed. The men leaned on each other for survival. In addition to all of this, there was psychological pressure that was so great as they're marching. During the march, the Japanese are referring to the POWs as cowards. They're telling them that they're lower than dogs because they surrendered. Decades later, the survivors of the Bataan Death March have difficulty even talking about it because when they reflect, they have graphic images that come into their minds. Once they arrived at Camp O'Donnell, the effects of the march really began to take hold. Hundreds of men started dying every day. Some men died with a canteen in their hand waiting for water. Now remember, they're sick. Many of them are diseased. They're malnutritioned. They're exhausted. They haven't had anything to eat or drink. And really, I guess you just say, for what seemed like ages. And within 2 weeks of being at the prisoner of war camp, the strongest survivors, the ones that were able to recover to some degree, were shipped to Japan to work as slaves in coal mines and factories. Now, the ships that took them to Japan, they were deliberately left unmarked. There was nothing on them reflecting that there were POWs on board. And so as a result, 26 ships carrying American POWs were sunk because Japan refused to identify them by marking them. We killed our own people. So you're a slave in a Japanese coal mine. You've survived all of this. You're alone. And maybe you're wondering, why me? Now, is what happened to these men fair? Of course, it's not fair. But if you want to talk about fair, let's talk about Calvary. Jesus was nailed to a cross. He took upon himself the sins of the entire world, your sins and mine. He was ridiculed. He was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was tortured. And he was killed. Yet he hadn't done anything wrong. Now tell me, was that fair? Lies there are, Jesus tells us, is that in God's eyes, there are even bigger matters at stake than our temporary comfort. And why is that? There are things going on in the world behind the scenes that we really cannot understand. Remember Job? Job was unaware of the spiritual war that was taking place outside of his view. He was also unaware that his misfortune would help us. It would help us to see that there is a spiritual battle taking place behind the scenes today, and that it is not God that is doing these things to us. What Job learned is what matters the most. He learned that we must trust God in all things, that there is a bigger picture, and then ultimately God is in control. He learned that by staying faithful to God, that God did not abandon him, that God did not leave him, he did not forsake him. And how does the story end? Did Job get everything back? And more. The story ends good, my friends. But Job chapter 42 and verse 5 is a very important verse. In fact, why don't you turn there with me very quickly? Job, the 42nd chapter, Old Testament, Job, the 42nd chapter, and verse 5. Job, what chapter? Job chapter 42. In verse 5. Beloved, depending on your version of the Bible, this is going to read a little bit different. Job is one of those books that is a little difficult to understand, but if you take your time and just go through it, God will lead you. Job chapter 42 and verse 5. Job said in 42:5, I've heard of you. Now, beloved, in some Bibles, King James, it's I've heard of thee. In others, it completely changes this. But you here is God. I've heard of you. I've heard of God. I've heard of you. By the hearing of the ear. So I've heard people talk about you. I've heard of you, God, by the hearing of the ear. but now my eye sees you. What Job is saying here is, I finally get it. My job is simply to trust you. No matter what the circumstances are in my life, no matter what that is, trust in God, no matter what. In Job chapter 38, verses 3 and 4, God is speaking here to Job. He's responding to Job. And he says, now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. This is God telling Job, prepare yourself like a man, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation? Verse 12, the earth. Tell me if you have understanding. He goes on now in verse 12. Have you commanded the morning since the days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Verse 16. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. For four chapters, God answers Job. It's the longest speech given by God in the entire Bible, and God does not deal with Job's guilt or innocence. He doesn't even make sense out of Job's suffering. He simply reveals to Job one of the most important things a person could ever learn. Beloved, there are times when things do not make sense. But that's when you remember God is God. That's it. He sits on the throne. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's best. If you try to make sense out of every little personal difficulty that's going on in your life, every experience that you have, you're not always going to be able to do that. People often say, well, everything happens for a reason. Have you heard that? Beloved, the reason is often simply an enemy has done this. Wicked things happen because of the presence of wickedness. Why did the Bataan Death March happen? Because a nation wanted to be a great empire. Plain and simple. Japan had something that was called the co-prosperity spear, and they promoted that. They said things like, we will free you from Western colonial oppression and we'll all prosper. Now, I don't want to divert us from the sermon. This isn't the point I'm trying to make. But today we hear things like, death to America. We will free you from Western colonial oppression and we will all prosper. They wanted to be a great empire. You go all the way back before creation, and Satan basically did the exact same thing. We see it in Isaiah 14:14. He said, I will be like the Most High. Satan wanted to be great. The truth is, sometimes there is no reason for human rights abuses like the Bataan Death March or other atrocities outside of sin. I said earlier that when we ask this question, why, the answers are there, but they demand a lot from us, and it does. When God says, just trust me, that isn't always easy. Your child dies, and God says, just trust me? Let's not kid each other. If you don't know God personally, and I'm not talking about this false God, these false teachings that the enemy promotes. If you don't know God personally, even if you know God personally, that's not easy. But beloved, here's the truth of it. Rather, you're involved in a terrible accident. You lose your job, you lose your home, or you're facing an impossible future. God says, trust me, I know your pain. I know your suffering. I know your trials. I watched my son endure all of them for you. He was tortured. He died so that you might live. Beloved, the truth is our time on this earth is very short. And to use a sports analogy here, the ball isn't always going to bounce your way. Life can seem unfair because it is unfair. But God is not the one doing that to you. Ultimately, until the day that God brings sin to an end, we are here to bear witness and to learn how to trust God. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, for we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Beloved, look beyond the harsh challenges of this world and know that one day God is going to make all things new, all things good again. We're told that the reason for the hardships have nothing to do with God, but that an enemy has done this. And that one day soon, God will bring an end to sin permanently. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that there is hope. We thank you that things do make sense from your perspective and that we can trust you. Father, we ask that during this time of challenge, during a time of hardship and struggles, the things that come upon us from this world, give us the ability, Father, to look beyond what we can see in front of us. To a day where you will make all things right. We're thankful that you can see the big picture. We're thankful that you are the good shepherd and that we can always trust you. Beloved, as we're praying right now, will you trust God today? Trust him in the midst of your present challenge and in the midst of your present distress. Tell him now. Tell him, I trust you, God. I believe that you will make all things right. Father, we praise you. We thank you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.